Well, it's interesting that today different things have kind of gone out of sync. Electronics, people, all kinds of things. Because today I want to talk about the Holy Spirit. And I think he's already at work among us, has been for some time. But I think we're seeing more and more movement of the Holy Spirit. I want to start with a scripture from John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, 1 through 8. There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him." Jesus replied, I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But how can anyone be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked him, "Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born?" Jesus answered, "I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." So this passage is where we get that phrase that you often hear people say, being born again. And unfortunately, there's a lot of negative connotations to that in people's minds, especially if somebody asks you, "Have you been born again?" But it's not a bad question. Let me just say that out there. Being born again does not turn you into a religious fanatic. And it is a truth that Jesus wants us to understand. And one of the things that from this passage that I want you to understand is that being a Pharisee, Nicodemus was a teacher of the word. And so he knew the word. He knew he was a highly intelligent person. It's not that he's being ignorant necessarily. It's that he isn't really wanting to grasp what Jesus is saying, because that means the way he's been doing it all these years isn't exactly the way he's going to enter into God's kingdom. And he recognized Jesus for who he was. So God's kingdom is not of this world. It's of a spiritual world. And being born again is the way that we enter into that kingdom of God and see our faith grow as individuals in the church. And some of the things that we see happen for people, whether it's healing or different ways that people have really been touched emotionally or things have happened in their lives where you've ever had a moment where things just kind of seem to line up and it just seemed to work out exactly and you're like, how did this happen? That's the activity of the Holy Spirit among you. Last week, Jeff talked about having that word of knowledge from the week before and what that meant and shared. You know, we talked a little bit afterwards and we shared some great discussion and experience with each other. And I think that was an important moment for our church because I believe that the Holy Spirit is truly working among us. And I think he wants to do more. He wants us to understand him more. So it seemed to me a good path to come back this week and talk about the Spirit. And there's much confusion about his role in the Trinity. Some things we think are reasonable, and so we're willing to receive. However, some of the mysteries and unexplained things we often reject, or we try to explain it away with logic and human reasoning. Being born again. So what does it mean to be born of the Spirit? When someone becomes a believer, he or she receives Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And water baptism symbolizes our initiation into the kingdom of God. That moment that you ask Jesus into your heart, that's what we call conversion. And that means that there's a change of direction in your life, a transformation has begun, and it's also a declaration of the forgiveness of sins. And it also means that at that time, we are now children of God. So being born again simply means that moment of conversion when Jesus enters our hearts and we begin to see a change in ourselves. Where sometimes we don't, but others do and say, wow, what happened to you? In a good way. I mean that in a good way. In John 1, 10 through 13, I want to read this scripture. I'm going to have a lot of scripture today for you. So John 1, 10 through 13, he, Jesus, was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. It also means that at that time a relationship has begun with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a person, not an it. He's not like Casper the ghost out there just kind of floating around. He is a person. And he's often referred to in the masculine form, he. But, you know, God is really genderless. People get uncomfortable with the Holy Spirit. But without him, we could not experience God's love, nor would we have received the grace for salvation. So he plays an important role. Further on in John's Gospel, in chapter 3, he tells us that God gives the Spirit without measure. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, yet no one accepts his testimony. He's talking about Jesus' testimony. The one who has accepted his testimony has affirmed that God is true, for God sent him and he speaks God's word since he gives the Spirit without measure. So at our initiation into the kingdom of God, when we receive Jesus into our heart and are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we have the complete package, so to speak. But just like in life, growth is a process, isn't it? It's going to take a while for a little Maggie over there to even start walking. So our spiritual life is like that too. There's a progress of growth. And that progression toward maturity is called sanctification. We're born and then we begin to grow up in Christ. And all of this activity in our lives involves the Holy Spirit. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are joined at the hip. It may be reasonable to think that now that Jesus has been raised up physically, he's up in heaven, sitting around somewhere, wondering what's happening with his believers, well, the Holy Spirit is at work down here. And it's not like that. However, if you have the Holy Spirit, you have Jesus. If you have Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. Make sense? Two for one. There's a great explanation about this that I found by Keith Warrington. And I just want to read this to you. Because Jesus and the Spirit are inseparable, he is as much present in the believer's life as the Spirit. It's not that Jesus is in heaven, but the Spirit is on earth, or that Jesus is our advocate in heaven while the Spirit supports believers here. The Spirit is the presence of Jesus in our lives. The often quoted words that a believer is someone who has asked Jesus into his or her heart is not far from the truth as might be imagined. Although Jesus is not literally residing in one's heart, it may be concluded that he is closer to believers than that. That testimony is simply an illustration of something much more intimate. The Spirit is in us, around us, alongside us, and ahead of us, working in us and through us, on our side and against our enemies, with us and ensuring that we are with him. With that being said, I'd like to move into the basic works of the Holy Spirit and then do a little teaching on what it means to be baptized in the Spirit. So there's four basic works of the Spirit. There's an inward and outward work of the Spirit. The inward works are for the individual. Justification or salvation, being born into the kingdom, is the first one. And the second one is sanctification. And that's that process of growing more and more into Christ and becoming more like Him and yielding the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the outward works are for others. They're to benefit the church, for building up, for reaching out and touching other people with His love. There's the empowerment, receiving the Holy Spirit for service and witness. And koinonia. Some of you may have heard that term before. It often gets translated as fellowship, but it's a much deeper relationship than what we think of, you know, when we get together for coffee or catch up with our friends. It's really sharing lives together. And the best example that we have is what's recorded of the early church in the second chapter of Acts, where they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to prayer, and to fellowship. And everyone sold what they had and gave to those in need. That's where you see the work of the Holy Spirit in that koinonia way. The inward work is the Spirit of the Spirit happens inside us. He brings us into a relationship with Jesus and Himself and then begins to develop our character. He produces revelation of God's Word, where things sometimes didn't make sense before. All of a sudden you'll read it again and it'll click and you'll say, oh, I get it now. He develops a fruit of the Spirit in us and grants us godly wisdom. Now, the fruit of the Spirit, some of you I know this, is found in Galatians in chapter 5, verses 22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against there is no such law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live with the Spirit, let us also work in the Spirit. So how many of you would like a little bit more love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in your lives? I should see every hand go up. That's what the Spirit helps to produce in us. He does that work. When we cooperate with Him, there is that catch. And James reminds us that if any of us lack wisdom, we ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So when you're facing a situation you don't know what to do, if you ask God for His wisdom, it'll come. And sometimes it'll be a little bit of a surprising answer. I want to move on to the working of the Holy Spirit, because I think we mostly understand that inward work and can embrace that. The outward work of the Holy Spirit begins with that initial empowerment. And it's that moment that some refer to as baptism in the Holy Spirit. Another way to say it is the infilling or overflowing of the Spirit. This is actually the work of the Holy Spirit upon us. There's within us and upon us. Some denominations teach that the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes through a second grace after baptism with water, and that the only evidence that you have been baptized in the Spirit is speaking in tongues. And I don't believe that to be true. I really don't. As Jesus told Nicodemus, that's the Spirit moves as He wills, not at arm manipulation, not necessarily according to our denomination understanding, not because of our status or our standing as a Christian. For some, it might come the moment that you are baptized with water, and for others, it might come later in their lives, later in your development, not necessarily according to age. However, it does not come without a relationship with Jesus and without asking and receiving that baptism in faith. So there's no time schedule for this to take place. But when it does, you will know it, because you'll begin to see things differently. Or there may be a moment that you experience a manifestation of the Spirit. And I'm going to talk about those in just a minute. But there is a time when you will experience a personal embrace, and I love that. Think about the Holy Spirit personally embracing you as he comes upon you to give you power to do some things that you didn't think you'd be able to do, like Craig talked about going to China. So when he embraces you, he does that in response to our request and our faith. And it's that first moment of empowerment that we refer to as the baptism of the Spirit. There's a great explanation that I want to share with you from something called the Dunamis Project. And this comes out of the Presbyterian denomination. To be baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit is divined by Scripture does not mean that you do not have the Holy Spirit. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you already have the Spirit dwelling within you. Further, it does not mean getting more of the Holy Spirit. Rather, it is a matter of letting the Holy Spirit get more of you. And for those who may feel that, you know, sometimes you see people have some deep experiences or you feel like something's missing, you know, the have and the have-nots. There really is not a have and a have-nots, but let me share this by Thomas Smales, who summarizes it this way. There's obviously endless differences in maturity and effectiveness among Christians, but they're not differences of this kind. In other words, it's not a matter of how much of the Holy Spirit you have. All of Christ and all of the Spirit is offered to all Christians and withheld from none as a great gift of God's grace. And the differences arise not between the haves and the have-nots in regard to the Spirit, but solely from the degree to which Christians have entered into the enjoyment of the inheritance that belongs to all of us and possess the possession that we are all in Christ. So it's a matter of saying, okay, Lord, bring it on. I'll receive that. I'll receive what you have for us. So there is a part for us to play in this relationship, as there is with any relationship. It's a give and take. And God has an abundant gift for us, and all we have to do is ask him for it. So it's up to us to ask for the infilling or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, how do you prepare for that? For everything that God has for us. It's really up to us to maintain a relationship with the Lord, and that does mean daily time in prayer and the Scriptures. It does mean practicing listening for God's voice and being obedient. It does mean being in fellowship with other believers, being part of a church, and trusting God with everything in your life. And that takes time. In order to grow in the likeness of Christ, you need to balance that cooperation of the inward work with the Holy Spirit and the obedience in cooperating with the outward work. So if we're to grow in both these areas, our first priority is to nurture that relationship we have with Jesus. So here are some basic principles to receiving and growing in the baptism of the Spirit. And I'm going to give these to you quickly, and we'll get through this pretty good. The first is to thirst. Thirst for intimacy with God. Psalm 63:1 says, God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you. My body faints for you in a land that is dry, desolate, and without water. So having that thirst for intimacy with God. Expect. Ephesians 3:20 says, Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, God is able, so expect him to move. Repentance. Acts 3:38 says, Repent, Peter said to them, and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. So it's important, even though that one-time act comes, you know, we slip up, we're human. It's important to keep short accounts with God and with our fellow brothers and sisters. And we need to remember that even though God is patient, persistent disobedience sometimes causes God to withdraw his spirit, the empowering of his spirit, that activity. Number four is to ask. Luke 11:9-13 says, "So I say to you, keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep searching and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? I don't think so. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" We need to receive in faith is number five. 1 John 5 says, "Now this is the confidence we have before him. Whenever we ask anything according to his will," now is it his will that we have the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit? So that's asking according to his will. He hears us. If we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what he has asked him for. And finally, we need to obey the Holy Spirit. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. So once you receive that initial baptism of the Spirit, which is permanent, there will be occasion when the Spirit comes upon you temporarily for specific works, and that is what we call being filled with the Spirit, or sometimes you'll hear people refer to that as flowing in the Spirit. And everyone has a different personality, right? Definitely. So your experiences are going to be of the Holy Spirit will be different. There's not one-size-fits-all methods or experiences, and it's not some place that you arrive, as if you've now achieved the ultimate spiritual goal in your life. And the outward spirit, work of the Spirit, is for the benefit of serving others and witnessing to the love of Christ. The spiritual gifts and the outworking signs are to benefit others for the purpose of edifying the church, which means building up the church, or bringing testimony to God's glory. And some of us have experienced some manifestations of the Spirit. Some have been very subtle and others may not have been so subtle. So I'm going to run through a quick list here. And one of the things I want to let you know, if you would like one, I've got some handouts that have the basic principles for receiving. And then on one side it has on the other side it has a list of some of the common manifestations that have been reported. That people have experienced. So as I read through this, and, you know, this is where Jeff would probably say the weird things of God, but I think they're ordinary in a sense because they're the way of the Spirit, so we can't control them sometimes. I'm going to run through this list, and some of you may have experienced some of these and just not known that it was the Spirit at work at you. So let me run through these. And I stand right there with Paul, who in 1 Corinthians 12:1 says, "Now concerning what comes from the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware." So one of the reasons I'm doing this is because I don't want you to be unaware of the Holy Spirit. He is an important part of your faith and your growth. So some of the manifestations. Hands begin to shake. Feelings of heat in your hands or running through your body. A bubbly joy that feels like a spring that starts in your belly and then may be expressed as laughter or tears. I know Julie and I experienced that at different times. Whole body reactions that causes a person to jump, hop, shout, dance. I don't think we've seen too much of that, but it has been reported that it's happened. A feeling of deep peace that brings a rich silence permeated with the presence of God. A sensation of being wrapped in God's love. Your knees may get weak and you may feel in yourself the invitation just to let go and trust God. And when you do, you sometimes fall to the floor. images or visions of Jesus or angels come into your mind. Words of scripture or words consistent with scripture start to bubble up into your mind and seek expression through your lips. Your tongue begins to move spontaneous and you find yourself speaking sounds you do not understand. At other times, words you do not understand start to come to your mind and you feel silly but natural as you open your mouth and speak them. That would be speaking in tongues. Number 11, feeling so wired up that you cannot sleep. Sudden clarity of understanding as to matters of Christian doctrine, like all of a sudden you get it, what some of the teachings. A quiet, still voice that whispers words of encouragement and affirmation that are consistent with Scripture and leaves you with a deeper conviction of the reality of Christ. And lastly, no manifestations or feelings whatsoever, just the faith to know that what you've asked for, you now have received. So any of those connect with you? Any of those seem familiar? I know we've heard people in our church talk about feeling warmth or heat in their hands when they've prayed for somebody for healing. How many of you have felt God's embrace, just wrapping his love around you at a time that you really needed it? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Or sometimes somebody comes along and they say just the right words that you needed to hear. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, that outward work. So it's really not scary. It's really not all that weird. It's really pretty incredible. So what I want to do is I want to take just a few moments here. We're going to invite the worship team to come up to play. And I want to pray for our church, for every single person here to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You may already have that, so just receive it as a deeper infilling.